We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, in chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. I'm not sure that we'll get through all of these verses, but I'm going to attempt to look at these verses. A lot of these verses kind of review and repeat what we've been looking at already. And I think Paul is confirming what he is trying to teach and saying in a little different way. What Paul has been teaching in Romans chapter 5 is not easy to grasp because of previous or preconceived ideas about salvation and the fact that salvation is offered to all of mankind. And yet in Romans chapter 5, it's talking about a particular group called the many. We know that all are sinners, but in Romans chapter 5, it says that many are sinners. And so there's a conflict, and there is a struggle. And in fact, that in studying this, it talks about the righteousness of one upon all men unto justification. That can create a problem when you think about this is being offered to all men when it's been talking about the many. And there's an answer to that. And hopefully I can share that with you so that you can see what it's talking about there. But anyway, let's look in Romans chapter 5, verse 17 beginning. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the one offense of by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men through condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. See what I mean? Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Adam is the one who offended, and it has really affected all of mankind. But Paul has singled out a group of people that he is dealing with, and I believe it's the many that have been called unto his kingdom and glory. When I studied mathematics, I studied sets and subsets. And the many is a subset of those who are saved. And but the many is a subset of the whole human race, which is part of those that are sinners. So we can see the little cells in the groups that Paul is talking about, and he sometimes he's addressing them. And so Adam's offense affected all. It says, for if by one man's offense, and the word here of the is a masculine word, so it's referencing a group of people that are masculine and that are singular, which we will find a little later on what the significance of that is. It says, for if by one man's offense the death reigned, that is by one, that is Adam, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign. And this is what we're talking about. These are the ones that are going to rule and reign with Christ, that receive the abundance of grace. And these are they that are masculine singular. In fact, Let me just bring this out right now. The words "the many," excuse me, I said masculine singular, I meant masculine plural because it's they. Okay, I'm sorry. The word "they" is masculine plural. And the word "the many," you know what gender it is? It's masculine. You know what number it is? It's plural. The many are masculine plural. So this passage is talking to the masculine plural, who are the many who have been called into His kingdom and glory. So I hope that helps you to understand who He's addressing and who He's talking about. They are the ones who are going to receive the abundance of grace. They're the ones who are going to reign in the life that's coming. Future. They shall reign. And by the way, future active indicative. That's in the future. That's not now. We're not reigning now. In life, and that future life is in the coming kingdom. And the only way that we're going to be able to receive abundant grace is how? Where is grace? Well, grace is at the throne of grace. Who's at the throne of grace? Our high priest, Jesus Christ. He is the one that is giving grace as we need it, that we might find grace to help in time of need. He is the one who disseminates grace. And by the way, we've already studied in Romans chapter 5 that we get grace by faith. A lot of people think grace is squirted on you. Unmerited favor. You don't have to do anything for it. But beloved, you have to go to the throne of grace to get it. Otherwise, why is Jesus there in the first place? So, and by the way, that is in Galatians 5 and in verse 2. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, now death reigned. Now we know that death reigned from Adam to Moses, and so the word death is not a reference to physical death, because people are still dying since Moses' day. And what this death is a reference to is demotion, a reduction in rank, the loss of authority. Adam was in charge, and all of mankind would have had authority over the physical elements of the world, the animal kingdom, as well as the physical realms of this world. They would be ruling and reigning over the earth. So death reigned from Adam to Moses. And so death is actually the loss, or a loss of dominion and honor, because Adam had honor. When he called the animals to come by, there was nobody balking. A mule or a donkey, he didn't balk one time. He didn't have to push it or anything. I can remember when we used to load cows on a trailer to take them to market when my grandmother, my uncle's place. We had to grab them by the tail and twist their tail until it just hurt to get them to run up the chute. Adam had authority. Adam had power. He lost it. And it wasn't until Moses' day that God began to give power back to Moses and others to be able to perform miracles and to have authority over the animal kingdom, like frogs. Did Moses have authority over frogs? At least he turned them loose. I think they hopped where they wanted. But anyway, the point is this. Things changed with Moses. Now in Romans 5:18, therefore as by the offense of one, that is Adam, upon all men, masculine plural, they are the many. And I'm going to show you that in Romans 5:15 and also Romans 5:19. Okay? All men. Leading to condemnation. The word condemnation means verdict. Condemnation is the sentence the sin of Adam. And the sentence is what you have to experience. When they're sentenced to life in prison, that's the condemnation. That's the verdict. And Adam's verdict was demotion. And it came upon all men. And of course that offense led to the verdict. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that is, the equitable deed that Jesus Christ performed, of one upon all, masculine plural, the many, leading to justification of life. Life is life for the coming age. It has to mean that. It does not mean being saved. We're talking about saved people that have been called unto His kingdom and glory, in a reference to the many. Now, in Romans 5:15 is where I want, where we'll be looking at the word many, or I want to just show you where it's found. And not as the offense, but so also is the free gift, that is, the charisma or grace gift. For if through the offense of one, the many, masculine plural, that defines the all men. Because not all men have been given the grace and the life. It's not been offered to all men. Okay? If all the many, masculine plural, be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many, masculine plural. So I want to show you that when it means all men, it doesn't always mean all men, because the context defines who the masculine plural are, and it's the many. Okay? Also in Romans 5:19, we have the word, the phrase, or the word many, with a definite article. For as by one man's disobedience, the many, masculine plural, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many, masculine plural, be made just. Okay? Now going on in our study and to verse 19, the obedience of one. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Obviously, the many that are called unto His kingdom are sinners, just like all the world are sinners. I mean, but He is focusing on a small group, or a particular group, the many. So by the obedience, the compliance, or the submission, that's what obedience is, of one, shall the many be made just. And this word, be made, is actually future passive. And the word made can be translated appoint or render. He renders them just. That is, the many. And the many He has called unto His kingdom and glory. And it's through His obedience that He can do that. Now, the question is, what was the obedience? What did he obey? Well, I'm going to share with you what I think his obedience was. In Mark chapter 14, verses 33 through 36, we see the Lord Jesus Christ submitting to the will of the Father. Is that obedience? That, to me, means obedience. He is submitting to God's will. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. Notice that he doesn't take all the apostles. Eight of them are left over yonder, back closer to the gate. And here is Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be sore amazed. It was a struggling experience that Jesus Christ was having. And this was in the Garden of Gethsemane, not on the cross. And he was very heavy. This was a time of extreme struggle. heaviness, amazed, overwhelmed. That's what amazement to me means. He's just overwhelmed about what is about to happen. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. This is a soulful experience. The soul is going through this agony and not his body. The body is going to go through suffering implied. Because I don't know of a scripture that tells us what he experienced on the cross, other than he was thirsty. I don't know that he hurt at all. There was no physical pain in the cross. It was simply the death, just like in the animal. It was the death of the animal that was satisfying until Christ came, and he was a lamb that was slain. Okay? So it was his soul that was exceeding sorrowful unto, or this is not the Greek word ice leading to. It's the word, and I didn't put the Greek word in it, and I don't remember it. It's a two-letter word, I do know that. Until death. His soul was sorrowful until thanatos, death, set in. Not nekros. Nekros is physical death. Thanatos is soul death. Jesus nekrosed on the cross. Physical death. Jesus thanatos death in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, tarry ye here and watch. Talking to his three disciples. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour, not the day. He wasn't thinking about the cross. He was thinking about that hour in the garden, not beyond the garden. He says, if it be possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. What cup? The death of his soul. Not the death of his body. Let me tell you this. The death of his soul will last throughout eternity. The death of his body only lasted 3 days. You see the difference? When Jesus Christ stepped down, not from being deity, but he became the second person in the chain of command. That will last throughout eternity. That is a demotion. If you can understand that. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus Christ has subdued everything and everybody and everyone, and the last enemy, Thanatos, death, is put down, then he turns everything over to the Father and he is subject to the Father. That is a reduction in rank. Now, he says, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That is submission. That is obedience. Now, you can see this in Isaiah 53. Or at least I think I can, or I'm going to share it with you. And I've done this over and over again. And I think that, and I hope that it will assimilate in your spiritual thinking, okay? Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and hath put him to grief. Now, where did that take place? I believe it took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was exceeding sorrowful in the garden. When thou shalt make his soul, not his body, an offering for sin. His soul was offered for sin. Not the sins of the whole world, but for the sins of the many. And you'll see that in just a moment. He shall see his seed. That saved people. He shall prolong his days. That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is not going to be living forever. What that means, prolonging his days, is extending his ministry. When Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," that ended his ministry to mankind. Because that's when he said, that's when he gave up the ghost. And he died for the sins of the whole world. But God extended his ministry when he said, "This day thou shalt be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And so therefore, as the high priest of the order of Melchizedek, what is he going to do? He is going to accomplish his good pleasure. And it says here, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." As a high priest, he is disseminating his will. And when I'm talking about his will, I'm talking about his inheritance. In other words, the covenant or the will does not take effect until when? The death of the individual who wrote it. Did Jesus Christ write the will? You bet he believed he did. And you know what? He is the executor of his own will. There's not going to be any mistakes who gets what. There's not going to be haggling over what who gets what. He is the executor of his own will. Now, and it's going to work like he wants it to work. Okay, let's go on. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify" who? "Many." And I do believe that this is the justification of the many that have been called into his kingdom in glory. And it says, "And he shall bear their iniquities." Now some people want to teach us that he went to hell for our sins. Well, if he went to hell for our sins, hell isn't forever. Because he came back. This has to do not with going to hell, so to speak, for eternity. What this is bearing the consequences of our sin, of our lawlessness. What would happen if we continued in lawlessness and did not repent and did not confess sin? We would be demoted and we would be haulers of wood, hewers of wood and haulers of water. We would be cursed in the kingdom. We would not be ruling and reigning. We would be serving. Jesus Christ was demoted for us. That's what it means to bear their iniquities. And I'll show you what I mean. Lamentations chapter 5 verse 7. "Our fathers have sinned and are not." Here's a case where a guy is guilty of murder and he is sentenced to the electric chair. And what does he do? He hangs himself in the cell. Well, he's gone. So he will never have to either serve a life term or go to the electric chair. He will not have to bear the consequences of his sin, because he took care of it, the situation himself. That may be a poor illustration, but that's what is going to pan out in this verse. Our fathers have sinned and they're not. They're gone. They're dead. They lived a good life. They didn't let the land rest. They got a little extra by farming the land every on the seventh year instead of letting it rest. Okay? And it says, "And we have borne their iniquities." What do you mean we have borne? What do you mean they have borne the father's iniquities? They are bearing the consequences of their father's iniquities. What was the consequences of the father's iniquities? 70 years of captivity. Jesus Christ is not going to let us be in captivity, but he is going to deliver us from captivity so that we can rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. Now that's what I see when I read that by the obedience of one, the many shall be made righteous. They'll be qualified to rule and reign with Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ was demoted in our place. That, to me, makes sense. Now, as a member of those that are of the many, I need to abound in grace. Why do I need to abound in grace? Because it gives Jesus Christ honor and glory. Let's read verse 5:20. Moreover, the law, that is the moral law, entered, that the offense is the lawlessness, might abound. But where the sin, that is the offense, abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, without the law, there's no lawlessness. Moses gave us the moral law. And when the moral law came in, we could see what lawlessness is all about. And so when I associate the offense with the sin, because they're in the same verse, and it's talking about where the offense abounded, but where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, the grace of God can deliver us from the power of lawlessness. Now we've gone over this verse in 1 John 3:4, and the King James does not present it very clearly, so I've translated it, got a literal translation of it down below. It says, the King James says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the literal translation of that verse is this. Everyone that is the one doing, present active participle. Doing in the present tense means practice. That means doing it over and over and over. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. Now, it's not the sinning part of it, but it's the justification of it. That's where the lawlessness comes in. The more you practice, the better you are at justifying what you're doing. In fact, it says, and it goes on, it says, doing or practicing the sin. Definite article, sin singular number. Also, the lawlessness practices or it does. Present tense. And it says, and the sin is the lawlessness. Now that's a literal translation of that verse. And you can go home and check it out on your handy-dandy computer in eSword, and you can see what I'm showing you is the truth. Okay? Now, what did the law bring in? The law brought in a deeper knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This word knowledge is epinosis. Epi meaning upon, and gnosis is knowledge. This is knowledge upon knowledge. The law helped us to understand what sin is all about. It's a deeper knowledge of it. And in Romans 7:7 it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known the sin, but by the law. You wouldn't even know what lawlessness is all about without the law. And God provided it for us so we would know when we were living in such a way that God would say to us, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. So the law helps us understand that. And you know, and I'm telling you, this is the moral law. And this next phrase will confirm it. And it says, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Is that the moral law? Absolutely. I don't see any sacrifices in that at all. He's talking about the moral law. Okay? And let me say this. Without the law, sin was dead. It wasn't there. Without the law, you could do certain things and it was not held against you. Now, what are we to be doing today? We're to be letting grace reign, not lawlessness. If you let lawlessness reign, that's in Romans 5:21. If you let lawlessness reign, you're going to be demoted. Now, let me just say this. We're not talking to those that don't have ears to hear. We're talking to the many. If the many who have been called unto His kingdom and glory live in lawlessness, and that lawlessness reigns, you're going to suffer the consequences. You're going to be denied ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. Okay? Because the many are the only ones who have been called unto that privilege. Okay? Let's go on. So, that just as the sin hath reigned in death, that is, the loss of age-lasting life, even so might grace reign through or by means of righteousness, leading to age-lasting life, and this is by Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our High Priest. Grace is to reign. Grace is to have authority. Grace is to be in charge. And let me say this, if you're living in sin, grace is not in charge. Grace is the power of Christ. Grace comes from Jesus Christ. And if you're living in sin, Jesus Christ, our High Priest, is not going to give you grace to do it better. Because that's power. Grace is power. And if He gives you grace while you're living in sin, you can do it better. You can sin higher. You can sin lower. Whatever it is. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is a lot of words. It's telling us this. We do have a high priest, and he can be touched with our weaknesses. Let us therefore come boldly unto what? The place of authority, the throne of grace. Grace must reign. Coming to the throne, you have to submit to the High Priest, Jesus Christ, and to His grace. Whatever it takes to get the grace, you've got to adjust your living, okay? That we may obtain mercy. I associate mercy with becoming just, the mercy seat, where the blood is, confession of sin, repentance of sin. That's obtaining mercy from God. Then He can give you His power. And the power I associate of grace is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. You don't need anything else. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. To me, grace is the power of Christ. And we need to be strong in that grace. 2 Timothy 2:1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not weak, but strong. Lots of it. Abounding in grace. I just think about how much we, you know, a lot of us would, how much, you know, we like chocolate. You know, chocolate. Can you imagine diving into a vat of chocolate and just licking your lips, because I'm sure there'd be some on there. That's what's called abounding in grace. More than you can consume. That's like jumping in a vat of chocolate. Okay, so we're to be strong in grace. And Paul said to the brethren in Acts 20:32, And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Paul says, I recommend something to you fellows. The word of His grace. You need to hear about the grace of God and its power and what it'll do for you. That grace is able to build you up, not tear you down. That grace is able to give you an inheritance among all them which are set apart. The many have been set apart. And He is in the inheritance among them which is set apart. it's able to be and give you an inheritance. Why? It's through the grace of God that we can serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You don't have any grace, and you're out there serving God, you're just creating wood, hay, and stubble. Without His power, you're doing it in your own strength, the strength of the flesh, and you might as well forget it. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace. Did you know strange doctrines do not create peace? Grace does. Did you know that? Grace and peace. And our heart is established by grace. And when we hear strange doctrines that don't provide peace, we know that there's a problem. We either need to study more, or we need to forget it, okay? And I'm for studying, and I'm for checking things out. But we're to be established with grace, not with meats, and which have no profit, or no not profited them which are occupied therein. So what do we need to be doing? We need to be growing in what? In grace. That word growing is a present, active, imperative. It's a command. It's not something we're doing. It's something that He commands us to do. That means that we don't have to. And that word grow is also translated increase. Get more of it. If you finish one vat of chocolate, jump in the next one. Anyway, more grace, more grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. May God help us to let grace reign. Beloved, the benefits are beyond imagination. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. It provides us with light to know the direction that we need to walk. And we know, Lord, that You're on the straight and narrow path, and that walking with You, we're going to be there, and it will lead to life for the age. Bless the message to each of our hearts and to Your honoring glory and our good and profit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.